Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 9. We'll be reading verse 18 through verse 25. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called he they, the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that I, whereas I was blind, now I see. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. We thank you for the salvation we have, Lord, as this man has grown and his eyes have been opened. So, Lord, we who believe and trust in you, like him, we were blind, but now we see. And so now, Lord, help us to glorify you in all your works and wonders. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Again, this morning, as we continue, in chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man that was born blind. There's been these again. He went home, and there were many people there who had knew him, said, and they wondered as they saw this man that they knew was blind at birth, but now he could see. There were others on the outer fringes who maybe had seen him or thought they had seen him, and they said, no, it's like him, but it's not him. And now we've come to the fact that they have asked the blind man, who do you think this man is? He said, it was Jesus who healed me. And remember, he had never seen Jesus, even though Jesus had put mud in his eyes and told him to go wash. He says, who do you think he is? And this man boldly says, a prophet. He didn't know who Jesus was. He's just a man. He opened my eyes. He must be close to God. He must be like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the great prophets of God. He must be a prophet if he's anything. And so again, you see at that point, the scribes and the Pharisees know they are in deep water. They know they are in trouble. They've got to change this narrative before the people. And so now as we come to verse 18, we see they have talked, they've tried to debate, they do not want to believe that this is a miracle that has happened before them, and they would have to acknowledge it publicly. And so again, they begin. And now it says, the Jews did not believe concerning him. That's their greatest problem. They not only do not believe, they don't want to believe. They hate Jesus. They've already tried to kill him and stone him twice. And so they are afraid of this man named Jesus. And so they must, in some sense, turn this man who's been blind's mind away. And so we see, as they continue this, these Jews, who are a hierarchical leadership and political and church in Israel, they are the ruling party. And they are adverse to Jesus. He is their greatest enemy at this point. And therefore, they will take every opportunity to go after him, to maliciously seek to destroy him and anyone who will attach themselves to him. And so they are like the man that Lazarus, remember, sees as he's died, and remember, he's there, and he's in Abraham's bosom, and he sees the rich man, and the rich man sees him, and the rich man says, I've got five brothers, Lord. Send Lazarus back from the dead. Surely they will believe if one returns from the dead. And remember, God told him, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe anyone who returns from the dead. This is how hardened they are. They will not because they're dead. Dead men cannot change his mind. Dead men do not believe. And so they took the position that has been given to them. They twist it and try to ignore the facts. The facts, again, being that this man was blind and now he sees. His eyes were anointed by Jesus and he sees. They will not accept the facts, no matter how many of his neighbors have testified to this. No matter how many friends come forward and say, this is him. And now in verse 18, we see that they are forced to go and find the parents. Remember the story I spoke of last week when we talk about philosophers. And about the story that the philosophers will one day in the central place where they meet and they argue over all the ideas that are present. And they were trying to debate on how many teeth a horse had. And this brash young man stands up and says, why don't we just go get a horse and count his teeth? And remember, they were so enraged at him, they took him out and stoned him, interfering with their debates because they thought they could come to an answer by their sheer wisdom. These men are the same way. These Pharisees are in the same boat as those philosophers. They now are forced, as it were, in some sense, to count the teeth that the horse have. They are forced to go to the parents. And so it says, they go to them. They called the parents of him that had received his sight. They didn't believe until. And even when they talk to the parents, they still do not believe. They may give an assent. Well, you know, they must know. They must have this evidence. Can't say that they're liars because they know their son. But now we see this question as they come to him. Once again, this is about the third time they've asked someone about this. In verse 19, they ask this question, is this your son who you say was born blind? Now notice how they put the question, who you say, the question is back, do you believe the parents? And so they asked the questions, is this your son who you say received his sight? And so now we look at it again. There were two parts to this question. Is this your son that was blind? The first two questions they say yes to. This is our son. Yes, he was born blind. In a court of law, you could have no stronger evidence. Matter of fact, you had the parents themselves. You had the neighbors who grew up next door to him. Those who no doubt helped the parents when they took that son every day down to the city so that he could beg. And now notice the parents are pushed into a corner. They are pushed to a situation where they have to make a decision. And the decision they make in relationship to their son will cost them dearly if they stand with him. We'll come to that in just a second. And so again, and they say, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. These are the facts that they give him. They're not hard to answer. They said, this is our son and he was born blind. But now in the negative to the question, who did it? They answer this question, and they answer it in a negative form. By what means he now sees. Now this word we hear here in the next one in the verse. We ourselves, they're very emphatic. We ourselves do not know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we ourselves do not know. Their emphasis is drawing a picture of that at this point, they are pushing away their son, like pushing a bird out of the nest. They're getting away from him. They're detaching themselves from him. They're removing themselves from any responsibility and relationship to their son. What a cruel thing to do. And so again, they say, how he sees, we don't know. Who did it, we don't know. I mean, they don't even give the name Jesus to the men. Had they been that deaf, had he not been mentioned? And so now as the pressure builds upon the parents, they say, he is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. That's why I put in my title this morning, speak for yourself. This is something, in some sense, we have to look at as Christians. Those who believe Christ, you have to speak for yourself. When the Holy Spirit calls you and commands you to believe, God doesn't take the word of your parents. He doesn't take the words of your friends. You must be the one who says, I believe. And again, you will. If you are called by the Holy Spirit, made alive, you can do no other than this man did. When he considers everything that's going on in his life and has gone on for how many years? At least 20, probably 30 years old. He's old enough to be on his own, though he's still, again, connected to his parents. He is completely dependent on his parents or someone connected with him so that he can go down to the city like Lazarus had to be carried every day to the gate of the rich man's life. This man had to be carried or guided down to where he would sit on the main street with a little basket in front of him, and hopefully someone would see him and put a coin in his basket. And so it is now, at this point, his parents are saying, we are removing him from our life. He is no longer our responsibility. He must answer for himself. I think we have to look at this context very closely, because there's a very hard thing to make a choice with, and there's a lot of pressure on all of them. These men that are doing this, these are like men in our Congress who hate you. And they've called you to question you, and they want you to say the words they want you to say, and here's what's going to happen if you do not. Like the IRS says, if you don't pay this, we're going to arrest you. We're going to take everything you have. You have nothing. You have to prove that you're not in debt to the tax collectors. This is the situation they're in. And so when they say he's old enough, he's responsible for himself, they are, in some sense, we would say, kicking him under the boat, under the bus. And so we ask the question now, why would parents do this? This was their son. They had had the responsibility, and it appears that they had taken that responsibility for these many years. As hard as it was in those days, they didn't have tax people giving them money to keep the child up. Everything was their responsibility, his food, his housing, getting him to where at least he could beg and hopefully make some money to help the family along in all that was needed to keep him up. And so we see this relationship. And now notice what the scribes, Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, the Jews, which John uses that term in a very narrow sense. These are the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, those who make up the ruling people of the Jews, the most powerful people in Israel. Now, they have made this comment, and this is very important. This is happening to the church today, to people. Not only to the church people, to Christians, but to anybody that disagrees with those who rule in Washington, D.C., and our lawmakers. It says, "For the Jews had agreed already that if any did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." Now, we live in a situation today, to get kicked out of your church is nothing. You just go on about your business. It doesn't affect your life. It doesn't affect anything in the social aspect, your economics. You just go on. Now, there are some places in the United States that it would affect you. But for the most part, no, it doesn't bother anybody. You can move somewhere else. In this situation, you didn't just pick up and move away. To be excommunicated from the synagogue meant that you were in a precarious place. Socially, everybody around you would turn away from you. They would shun you. Economically, you might lose your job. You may work in a place where you are dependent on that and the people around you, and they may just have nothing to do with you. And you're either, if you're working for yourself, you don't get work. Or if you're working for somebody else, you could be fired. I mean, all the things that they had that would give them ability to exist in the situation would be gone. And I think it's very interesting. You have to look at the situation. This man had been completely and absolutely dependent on his parents. They had been dependent on their work. And also dependent on their relationship to other Jews within the context of their worship and their lifestyle and socially. Now that would be lost if they did not reject their son. Now notice this. I think this is very important because it's going to have to do with when he answers the question. Their son had grown up blind, which means he was already in his lifetime had been rejected by society. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him and probably were very careful mixing with other people or other people mixing with them. Everything was very brutal. At any point, something would fall apart. He would be out with no one. They would be out. Especially now, if this son who had his eyes opened, which they should have rejoiced, praising God, now they're put into a situation by the leaders of the city that should be praising the Lord that this has been done and that Christ is truly the Messiah, as God has witnessed before them through the miracles, that is, the signs and wonders that he's given here. That was testimony that Christ was the Messiah, whom they have already said, if anyone says he's Messiah, the Christ, they'll be put out of the synagogue. They will not be able to worship in Israel. And everything in their life will be turned upside down. This man's life he was born with his life turned upside down. Being rejected by the masses. Being looked down by the masses. And so his lifestyle was not changing, only he would now be dependent on himself. So he's got to make a decision too. And so again, as Jesus had defied these homemade laws of Israel, now his actions now come to bear on a man that he has healed. And so they said, "He's of age, ask him." And now the Jews, as it were, kind of try to, in verse 24 and 25, try to bring this kangaroo court to completion. They are not believers. They will not accept the miracle that they know has happened. They cannot deny it, but you'll notice they never mention it in any other place. They ask him the question, but they never observed that it happened. They come to him again. It says, "And then they called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. Give God the praise. Now, that's not all. They say, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. That's the whole thing of it. It's not just give God the praise, because we would say, hallelujah. They should be giving God the praise. We should give God the praise. So, but in actuality, that's not what they're saying. They are not saying, give God the praise. God has made this man who was blind to see. This is a miracle we ought to be placing before everybody, to know that God has spoken. Maybe the Messiah has come in this man, Jesus, who has healed him and opened his eyes under the power of God's Spirit. This is truly a miracle. We ought to be praising God, everybody. But that's not what they are saying as they talk to him. They're saying, give God the praise. We know that this man is an open sinner. Remember, we saw that in verse 16. And what they were saying there is that we know this man is an open sinner, for he has healed this man on the Sabbath, on the day of worship, when no one should be doing that kind of work. That was work when he healed that man on the Sabbath. He has no right, and Christ says, don't I have a right to do mercy? Doesn't God say we are to work mercy on the Sabbath as well as any other day of the week? And so we see as they try to close this door so tightly that no one will pay attention to it. They're trying to close, as we would say, they are trying to close the news stations down. No news is going out. Only what we declare will go out. See, these things have been happening for centuries, for millennia. The wicked always want everything to be under their thumb and under their control. You don't know anything that we don't want you to know. That's their words. And so it is. They say, give God the praise. This man is a sinner. They have to infer something about this man was healed, but they don't. Give God the praise. And they don't say, because this man was made whole. They say, give praise. And it's almost as though they would put a little because in there. Because this man, we know, is a sinner. We have him. He doesn't believe. He's outside the church. He's a wicked man because he works on the Sabbath day. That's what they're basically saying. And they're calling him to make a choice. Are you going to follow him? Or are you going to follow us? The church, the people who know things above what you are able to understand. We have authority, we have wisdom, we have knowledge that nobody else has. You have to believe us. Give God the praise, because we know, we who are so brilliant, know this man is an open sinner, for he has healed on the Sabbath day. And now we come to verse 25. The man who was blind responded to their self-praising declarations. They don't understand. This man has nothing to win or lose. This man was blind for his whole life. He's been dependent on his parents, but he's also been already under the gaze of people that he can't see. He's been rejected. He's grown up not dependent on the state, upon these leaders. They've already shunned him and dismissed him. And so it is, he understands. What's he going to do? What's behind him? Remember, he's the picture of the sinner who is saved by grace. And once he has been made alive by the Holy Spirit, he understands from whence he came to where he's going, to who he used to serve, to who he serves now. He understands the difference from what he was, what he had, from being a sinner, condemned, and on his way to hell forever under the judgment of God, the righteous judgment, because he was a sinner. He now has had his eyes open. He knows whom he has believed in. He knows that Christ will keep him, and his faith alone is in Christ alone. And so he answers them boldly. He's not afraid to stand before them and give answer. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He says, I know the man's name's Jesus. I know he's a man. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. But I do know this. Once I was blind. Once I was blind. I could not see. I grew up blind. I had never seen any person, place, or thing that I could say, this is what it is. I could taste food and I could drink water, but I had never seen food. This man opened my eyes plain. This man, Jesus. And he says, I know this one thing. I was blind, but now I can see. He's like the newborn child, the newborn Christian, as he grows in his faith and devotion to the Lord. And this man now has been with these men who hate him and hate his Lord. He knows what the Lord has done for him. They have never done one thing for him except want him under their thumb, only for what they could use him for, and they would then throw him away, which they have already done. This man has been prepared. God, again, ordains all things, and he's already ordained this man. Prepared him for this moment in time. And in essence, what he says again to them. Because in a few days, remember, for how many years had he been blind? And these men had never paid a moment's attention toward him. They've never given him the time of day. Maybe some of them had dropped a coin in his basket where the other baskets were for all the people who were lined up. The blind, the deaf, the dumb, the cripples. Who everybody looked upon as, again, like lepers. They didn't want to get close to them. Didn't want to look them in the eyes, especially a blind man. And so it is, this man, in, again, probably 2 to 3 days, this is all going on. Remember, Christ had left the crowds of Jerusalem. He's come down. It's the next Sabbath day. Jesus comes by him and sees him. Says a few words to him, says, here, he makes some mud on the ground, and they go nuts because they think he's making bricks to build a building. He takes the mud and puts it in this man's eyes. And then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Think, would you think it? This man doesn't even know which way he's going. He didn't know east, north, south, west. He didn't know up from down. He doesn't know where the pool of Siloam is other than he's heard it. Maybe he's had other people walk him to that one or Bethsaida, which is the north end. The Siloam is in the south end of that road, which the temple walls go stretch all the way out through there. Somebody has to help him. He's dependent. And Christ is a picture for us. He sends the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Somebody took him and led him to the pool of Siloam. Somebody helped him find the edge, and there he dipped his hands down and washed his eyes out. And when he finished, he could see. And now from that point on, maybe a couple days, we're not told. It could have all happened in one day, but it just seemed like to me there's so much going on. He goes home and his neighbors. You know, how long is he there? He has to have somebody to lead him because even though he can see, he doesn't know what streets are. He doesn't know what buildings are. He has to still have someone to get him home. And as that child, that sinner who's been redeemed, grows and learns, and he intakes in everything more and more of Christ. So this man's taking it in, and now he's come to a point in his life. You might say there's a crossroads. He's got to make a decision now. My parents have turned against me. Where do I go? Will I even be accepted at my house now? What am I going to do? I think he's already saying, I've been a cast out all my life, so what's new about this? They don't scare me. I've had it already tough. I understand life is difficult. And he says, and the man who healed me, I will not throw him under the bus like my parents threw me. And so he comes to this, and I think this is the point that we would say, this is here the effectual call in which he understands now what he's done. What's happened to him. The Holy Spirit has made him alive. Now he's learned and he knows that his life is in Christ. And this is the point where he now makes a public proclamation to everybody in Jerusalem, these scribes, these Pharisees, these arrogant men who think they know everything and hate anyone who's not in agreement with them. He stands up and he says again, I was blind, but now I see. He's saying the words here again, though he's not using these words. I think this is what he means. I know now that Christ is Lord. He's the creator of all things. He controls everything. He made me who was blind to be able to see the daylight, to see the faces of men who hate as well who are my friends. He is not only Lord, he's my Lord. I will stand with him. Though the world turn its back on me, I will stand fast to him. He is my Lord. He's my master. And I'm making my confession to him as my Lord. Now, he's not over yet. But we see the God, how he works. The Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. When we fall into these troubles and the struggles that we have, God doesn't leave us alone. And we see how this man, as a newborn child of God, one who's been born again of the Holy Spirit, now has to grow up very quickly and make some very hard decisions very quickly. But God is with him, and his faith is in Jesus of Nazareth, who at this point he's never seen with his eyes, but he knows what he's done to him within and without. So are we. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your goodness to us, your blessings. Pray that you'd guide us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.